Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. Good to be here this morning and to hear all that was already shared. That's a blessing. I was thinking a little bit back when Brother Nathan asked me, he wanted to know if I'd come a certain date, and I said, that's just before we're moving. I might be a little bit scattered. I'm not sure that waiting till after we just moved made that any better, but we're going to trust the Lord for that. How many of you have ever heard of Dornsife? Pennsylvania. Oh, we got one person who did, a couple others who did. All right. Well, I thought growing up in Lancaster County that we had some towns with some pretty unique names down here in Lancaster County, but you don't have a corner on that market because up in Northumberland County, we have some unique names too. Now, I live kind of in a pretty remote area, but we are very close to a town called Rough and Ready. And if you miss Rough and Ready, you can go to Fear Not. And if you go a little north of Fear Not and Rough and Ready, you'll get to Leck Kill. But if our end of the valley's too rough on you, you can always go to the other end where there's Red Cross, and they'll take care of you there. So welcome to a little primer on Northumberland County's little towns. Northumberland County, I'm only learning, we're in a little valley between Line Mountain and Mahantungo Mountain. And that valley was settled by Germans, a lot of Hessian soldiers that needed a place after the Revolutionary War was over. So a lot of Germans and Pennsylvania German-speaking people there, very few plain people. There's a community of older Amish, but not too much other than that. And then these Pennsylvania Germans are Lutherans and Reformed, and they still hold on to the language. Most all of them, even my age and younger, speak Pennsylvania Dutch. So it's kind of interesting getting to know the neighbors. So you pray for us as we adjust. But one of those little towns is kind of an inspiration for our message today. We talked about going through Fear Not, and we want to talk a little bit about the power of fear today. And I hope that I'm not just speaking for myself. I trust that possibly others also have to deal with fear occasionally. How about it? Anybody have fears? Yeah. That's a reality in life. So turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 37. We're going to talk about the power of fear. I guess it was really driven home to me some years ago when one of my little boys needed to have an operation. And this little boy was always a very obedient boy. He was a loving child, a child who was daddy's boy. He clung to me, and what daddy said, he did. He was a very obedient child. But I learned a lesson about the power of fear through that little child. We had to go to the hospital, and he had to have a blood sample drawn so that he could do whatever they needed to do to prepare for this operation he needed. And when that lady came with that big needle, that boy did not cooperate one bit. He started shrieking. And normally I could have commanded him and said, stop. But he wouldn't listen. And it came to my mind that the problem really lied here. Fear was more powerful than his will to obey me. He was more afraid of that lady, that strange lady, and that ugly big needle than he was of his father's voice. How powerful is fear in our lives? And we want to try to look at this subject, and we want to answer four questions. First off, is fear good or evil? Second, is there such a thing as healthy fear? Third, can fear blind us to truth? And fourth, what is the root of my fears? And I hope that this is not a condemning message. It's not intended to be. It's intended to be a healing message, really. Because we all have to deal with this thing called fear and maybe putting it in the right place, in the right slot. So we're going to look at Jeremiah's experience and the experience actually of three men. We're going to be talking about the fears of three men, Zedekiah, Jeremiah, and Ebed-Melech. Jeremiah 37, beginning to read verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehoiakim the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. He took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in the house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is, for, said he, Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, The king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Shephatiah the son of Matan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, The city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For the man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence
30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clots and old rotten rags and let them down by cords under the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clots and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hands of the men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their land, or out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Take note to that. He had already promised him he wouldn't put him to death. Take note to that. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, understanding a long portion of scripture to read and also to sit and listen to. And yet it's valuable because I want to look at the entire story. There's something that's going on here. And again, as I started, I've been reading through it in my own devotions, but as I started really digging into it, I found some things, some interesting insights about fear. So we want to take a look at this. We're going to talk about Zedekiah first. He's the king. He's the king, but it doesn't seem as though he's in charge, does it? Zedekiah, what were his fears? Well, first off, we see that he has a fear of Chaldean army siege. That relates to a fear for the future. He had some fear. And that might not have been all so bad if he'd have responded properly to that fear. But what did he do? Well, it motivated him to ask Jeremiah to seek God. But it seems as though, if I'm being fair with Zedekiah, that he was seeking God as long as it was good news. Jeremiah, I want to hear a word from the Lord, but make sure it's good news. Have we ever taken our fears to God that way? God, I really want to hear from you as long as it's positive. As long as it's the way I think it should be. You know, we live in a day where there's some false concepts about God himself. To many, God is Santa Claus. You know, he's just a jolly old fellow up somewhere, and he's just waiting to give good gifts to people. You meet the qualifications and you get the good gift. There's a false concept in our society about God in many ways. There are those who take him as maybe more the Belschnickel or the stick, ready to give you the beating the first chance he can. There are some false concepts about God. And our fears will either drive us to him or drive us from him. Well, Zedekiah doesn't seem like he had a very good connection with God himself. He wasn't getting any clear direction. And I understand it's the old covenant times. It was not abnormal at all to go to the prophet. But to go to the prophet and say, just basically, give me some good news. Tell me what I want to hear. This also motivated Zedekiah, his fear of this Chaldean siege, to put his trust where it didn't belong. To put his trust in earthly security. To trust the arm of flesh and think that Egypt was going to be his answer. Well, you know, there's all kinds of types about Egypt in the Bible, but Egypt is rarely the answer. There's an occasion that Egypt was the place to be, but Egypt was rarely the answer for the people of God. As a matter of fact, it usually gendered to bondage and was a type of sin. Well, obviously, Egypt did spook away the Babylonians for a short time, but the Chaldeans soon returned, even as the prophet had said they would. Second fear I see of Zedekiah is a fear of not being politically correct. Chapter 37, verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him in secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Well, now, the princes weren't happy with Jeremiah, and Zedekiah the king knew it. And so Zedekiah, rather than openly bringing out Jeremiah and saying, "You know what, I am going to seek God, I'm taking a stand for God, I'm going to do whatever God says we need to do," he secretly brings the prophet. Because it wasn't politically correct to do that openly. He was concerned with what the princes and others were going to think about him, and so he inquires of God secretly. How about us? How about us? You feel self-conscious when you're at the restaurant and you bow your head to pray? I feel self-conscious sometimes. Should we be able to lay that aside? No, I don't think we should lay aside the praying part, but should we lay aside the self-consciousness and say, "You know what? My God is real. And I'm going to practice what I practice everywhere else, even if there's others who don't necessarily practice it." You may actually find that some people don't practice it, but appreciate the fact that somebody does. Well, that's one little thought, but let's think about this political correctness. The princes didn't like what Jeremiah, they didn't like the prophet Jeremiah because of what he had said. Never mind that it was true. Because their focus was on their earthly kingdom. And they're going to hold on to their earthly kingdom no matter what, regardless of whether it was the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. And so when Jeremiah comes along and says, "Listen, God said, if you want to be spared, you're going to have to give up. If you want to win in this thing, you're going to have to lose." Well, that's not politically correct. "Our nation is going to have to be dissolved." Well, that's not patriotic. And see, if your focus is on this world and this world's kingdoms and patriotism to whatever kingdom you happen to have been born in, you will often miss the truth of God's message.
because it's not that. God was working a work. God was lovingly bringing a rod of correction to his nation. And they weren't willing to accept the rod. Now, how many of you fathers have ever had a six-year-old that you had to take over your knee and they start thrashing and swinging and biting and kicking? Does it make you want to give them a hug or something else? The nation Israel was acting like that with their father. And so the correction had to come a little harder. Brokenness was the goal. Well, Zedekiah had a fear of not being politically correct. And that motivated him to seek God secretly, but it also motivated him to have no backbone. Chapter 38, verse 5, it says, "Then Zedekiah the king said, 'Behold, he is in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you.'" He said this to the princes. Now, he's been kind of behind the scenes talking to Jeremiah and asking Jeremiah's help and insight and counsel and to pray to God for him. But now he's saying, "Hey, you know, I'm just a king. Who am I? I can't stop you princes from doing anything." What do you mean you can't? You're the king. You're the absolute ruler over Israel. Don't talk so dumb. Sure, you can do something. Fear. Fear. Fear motivated Zedekiah to have no backbone. How about us? How about me? Do fears motivate me sometimes to have no backbone when I really should? To take a stand when I really should? What if that stand costs me something? Not to put Brother Timo on the spot, but some decisions cost something, don't they, Timo? Yeah, they do. And I am going to say that in the growing, if the society continues in the direction that it's going, as much as it has in the last 50 years, we're going to see a lot more of those decisions that are going to cost. And the Christian life is no place for jellyfish. We must have a backbone, or we will not stand. The next thing that I notice is it motivated him to have a fear to stand for that which was true. Zedekiah's fear of not being politically correct caused him to take it caused him to have fear to stand for that which was truth. In chapter 38, there are verses 14 through 16, "Then Zedekiah the king sent, took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, 'I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me.' Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, 'If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?'" You know, Jeremiah knew how this was going to play out. First off, he says, "If I tell you the truth that you're asking me to tell you, you're going to kill me. And if I do tell you the truth and you don't kill me, you're still not going to obey it. Because I get it. I get it where you're at, Zedekiah. You're so afraid of being politically incorrect that you have no backbone to stand against even your own princes, and you're never going to obey what God told you to do. It's not in your heart to do so." And it wasn't either. This really comes down to the fear of man. And we know that the fear of man, it's a snare. It's a trap. A snare is something you don't think about and you don't look for and you don't see. But it's a trap nonetheless. And it takes you. It takes you that quick, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And so if we don't do something to deal with the fear that leads us to the fear of man, we're going to have that snare take us sometime or another, even as it did Zedekiah. That fear of man is rooted in our own pride. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be humiliated in front of others. Let's be honest, that's where it is.
You know, we should all strive to be humble. A humble is a person who has a right attitude about themselves before God. That's humble. But humiliated is not humbled. Humiliation is simply a proud person that's embarrassed. And we need to deal with the root of that, which is our pride. Fear of human scorn or mocking. Zedekiah there in 38, very revealing. Chapter 38, verses 17 through 19. He didn't want to give in when he found out what God was asking him to do. He says, I don't want to do it. Why? Well, simple. I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Wait, stop. You're going to sacrifice the kingdom of Israel, the beautiful city of Jerusalem, God's holy temple, all of your wives and all of your children and all of your subjects. You're going to sacrifice them because you're afraid to be mocked? That's exactly what he said. That's exactly what he said. And so, his fear of human scorn or mocking motivated him to disobey God completely. It motivated him to sacrifice his family, his servants, his kingdoms, all to maintain his pride. I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture, give us some insight to those kinds of fears. We have alluded to this one before. Fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's the contrast, the beautiful contrast. That's found in Proverbs 29:25. Isaiah 51:12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made of grass? I was trying to remember the hymn that relates to the fear of man. It talks about, why would I fear a bubble on the wave? You know, if all manner is grass, who is this person that's going to come and give me fear? In God's eyes, he's like a bubble sitting on the top of a wave. How enduring is it? It's not enduring at all. Worked with a salesman for a number of years, and he was a bold salesman. He didn't mind that he wasn't a highly educated man. He was a farm boy. And he would walk right into the office of a big corporation and just go right to whoever was in charge there and just go right to it like he was raised next to him. And I'd say, how can you do that? He'd say, well, hey, he puts his pants on in the morning the same way I do. What is he? He's just a man. So who are you afraid of? The king of Babylon? He's just a man. If you want to fear something, fear God. He's not just a man. He's much more than a man, and he supersedes all men. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, meaning Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Fear of men can even determine religious decisions, faith decisions. Galatians 2:12, for before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, speaking of Peter. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter, of all men to have this happen to, Peter, who had broken his heart over denying the Lord because of fear of men. Peter, who received the revelation from God on the rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house that the Gentiles were going to be taken in. Peter, who led the first Gentiles to Christ. Peter, who baptized them and went back and gave the explanation to the whole assembly at Jerusalem, Acts 15, and helped them work through that decision. Now suddenly Peter forgets himself.
What happened? It's not hard to see. He was sitting and eating with his Gentile brethren. And then all of a sudden, some religious Jews from Jerusalem came and fear of man snuck back into his pocket. And he behaved himself in a very uncharitable way in rejecting those brethren who he had received. And Paul needed to rebuke him. Now, to Peter's merit. As I read the book of Peter and his references to Paul, he has nothing but sweet words to say about Paul. He must have accepted that reproof. He must have changed his mind about where he should stand in relationship to the fear of man. And so, we can throw stones at Peter, but what about us? How does it go for us when we're put in that spot? Each one of us comes from different backgrounds. How does it go when we kind of need to take a stand in our extended family? Are we ready to take the stones? Are we ready to just back down a little bit and just ignore? Hopefully nobody notices. The fear of man. Well, back to our lesson in Jeremiah. You know, what were the fruit of Zedekiah's fears? I find no place that he really gives his fears over to God. I find no place that he repents of his fears. And obviously the fruit shows that. If you were to just look in chapter 39 there, just about where we ended reading, in verses 4 through 8, we're going to hear what Zedekiah's fruit for his fear was. It came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden. Ah, he had plan B. Obey God wasn't going to happen. Can't stay here, that doesn't happen. So plan B, we're going to run away. I want to know where you're going to run that God isn't. And when God said something's going to come to pass, where are you going to go to hide from that which is going to come to pass? Could you go to the highest point in heaven, another planet, and find that God wasn't there? Could you go to the deepest cave in the sea and find that God wasn't there? Where did Zedekiah think he was going to run to? You see, his problem wasn't really Nebuchadnezzar. His problem was God. And he wasn't ready to face that problem. And so he tried to run away. He fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out of the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Stop and think about it. You've tried for all your worth to run away. And you can't get away. You ever have a dream like that at night? You're trying for everything to get away and you just can't get away? Of course, I've had that already. Yep. Well, he had done that and it wasn't a dream. And he's captured, he is a captive, and there's no chance of escape. And now each one of his sons are brought before him. And I don't know how many sons he had, but in that day it was not uncommon to have 60 and 70 sons with the harem that some of these kings kept. One by one, his sons were brought before him and killed right in front of him. Now, I saw the death of one son, but I can't imagine seeing the death of a bunch of sons. I just can't picture that one. That's pretty hard for me to grasp. And the last thing he saw was his youngest son being put to death before they poked out his eyes. But at least they didn't mock him. The Jews didn't come and mock him. Or did they? That harem, that was his wives, were given to the princes of the Babylonians. And it says
Jeremiah prophesied, and I believe it came to pass. They mocked him. His own wives mocked him. The fruit of his fear, it didn't bring what he wanted. Matter of fact, the very things that he feared came upon him. I believe Job says that. A brother that was teaching on Job. You know, if I let fear rule me, the very things that I fear will many times come upon me. And I will, in essence, invite them. One of the things that we find in Mahantongo Valley in Berks County, where I used to be, and I realized, never realized before, but now, this Mahantongo Valley used to be part of Berks County. You go back to revolutionary days. We're Pennsylvania Germans, and let's face it, there's some weaknesses in our culture, if we're honest. One of the weaknesses of especially the early German culture was superstition. Tremendous superstition and fears that motivated them to do some things. And I saw, when I lived in Haiti, some of the same kind of fears and things motivating people to do some of the same things. Oh, it had different flavor, different color, but it was similar. One of those things in Haiti was charms. I didn't help one person who had been involved in voodoo. Well, I should say, no, one person who was Catholic who wasn't involved in voodoo. That we didn't have to go to their home and help them dig up all their charms. They had charms up on windowsills. They had charms in front of the doorway. You dig down in the dirt and there was charms there. There was charms hanging on the wall. There was charms stuck here and charms stuck there. And we'd get them all together and we'd make a fire and we'd burn them. We Pennsylvania Germans maybe didn't do it quite like that. But what were those colorful signs we stuck on the barn? What were those for? You know, we call them hex signs. Well, I don't know if it was necessarily for hexing, but the idea was it was supposed to protect the barn and keep the evil spirits away. But you know, just like in Haiti, when you put out something to try to keep away evil spirits, in essence what you're telling them is, I'm afraid of you. And they love that. That's exactly where they want you to be. One time in Haiti, we were dealing with a demon-possessed lady, and the demon was speaking. And the demon said, read me Psalm such and such, and I'll leave. And I looked at Bruce, and Bruce looked at me, and I said, we will read you nothing. In the name of Jesus, you're going to leave. You know, there were people who had the practice of painting a psalm. The Pennsylvania Germans paint a psalm, a certain psalm, on the steps. That way evil spirits don't want to go up and down the steps because they'd have to step over that psalm. Oh no, don't think that works. Evil spirits don't need steps. They don't have to step on anything. What you're saying by doing that is, I'm afraid of you. And that's exactly where they want you to be. Fear. What we fear and allow that fear to rule us will many times come upon us. What were Jeremiah's fears? Well, I see Jeremiah, he's a man. And he's a man maybe not unlike myself or you. I think that he had a fear of conflict. Maybe the Hesses have an extra dose of that. We don't like conflict. We'd like to just, you know, we'll try to ease over stuff so we don't have to have conflict. But there's a time that conflict is necessary. Jeremiah feared conflict. And I'm going to look at chapter 37 there, verses 11 and 12. It kind of is tucked in there, if you notice. Came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence into the midst of the people. Jeremiah had an inkling, if not a knowledge, of what's going to take place next. And I don't think he was excited about staying there. Matter of fact, if he had his will, he'd have gone off to his home country. He'd have just went back to Benjamin and let Jerusalem fare for itself. That really wasn't God's plan for him. And yet, I don't know that God had said specifically, don't go. But his door was closed. He tried to do that, and he was soon captured, and he was thrown in prison. So I'm going to say that I think, like myself, Jeremiah probably had a fear of conflict. I'd rather just leave. You know, God, let's think about it. They're not really listening anyway, and they're probably not going to listen. And I've already gave the message. I've already warned them. And now would be about as good a time of getting out of here as any. You know, those are maybe some of the things that went through Jeremiah's mind. Those are things that would have went through my mind if I were Jeremiah. Maybe a fear of futility. Is there any purpose in me staying here? Is there any hope for these people anyway? I felt that way in ministry different times. We were blessed with tremendous revival in Haiti, but there were times that I was ministering. I was a minister in the United Christian Church for 9 years and just saw almost no results. And there's times you feel like saying, is it worth it? Is there any hope for these people anyway? Am I wasting my time and theirs? Well, Jeremiah might have had some fears of futility. That would not be abnormal for a man to think that way. But I do see that Jeremiah had fear of an untimely death. In chapter 37, verse 20, therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Okay, so there was that part of Jeremiah's life that he really wasn't looking forward to. He wasn't looking forward to that untimely death. Again, in 38, verse 15, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, and we read this before, but I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me, but if I do tell you what's going on, you're going to put me to death. So this sense of fear of an untimely death seems to be evidenced in Jeremiah's life. It did drive him and motivate him to make an appeal to the king. That's not wrong. That's not wrong. Matter of fact, Apostle Paul did the same thing. You know what? Hey, wait, stop, boys. If you can prove that I'm guilty of having done something that's worthy of death, then I will accept death. But if I am not guilty of death, then I appeal unto Caesar. And you can't touch me. Paul didn't feel that was inconsistent to stick his foot in front of the door that was about to close on an untimely death. And so I'm not being critical of Jeremiah, just simply saying it was a fear. It was a real fear, and it was a fear that probably could have played itself out depending how things would have went. But what I find admirable in Jeremiah is that the greatest fear he had of all his fears was a fear of God. And how do we know that? Because even though death, torture, prison were all a reality for him, he would not compromise the message. He didn't water it down. He didn't change it. He didn't adapt it. He simply gave it the way it was. You know, that wasn't what we wanted to hear. Doesn't matter. That's what God said. I'm sticking to it. And so what were the fruit of Jeremiah's fears? Because he put his fear in God, chapter 39, verses 11 through 14 gives us the fruit. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent and Nebushashban, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes. Could you imagine having a row of boys named that and be calling them for supper time? That would be challenging, wouldn't it? Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. God made a way for Jeremiah because he put his fear in God first. Whatever their fears there were, he did not let them rule him. He left his fear of God direct his life and his attention. And it kept him. Now, the last one we're going to look at is Ebed-Melech. And he is such a unique individual. I find him very, very admirable. And yet he's kind of obscure. Other than these few references in Scripture, you don't find out much about the man. We'll notice that he had a fear for God, and that is not so much spoken as evidenced. Chapter 38 and verses 7 through 13. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. All right, and we know the rest of the story. The king says, well, listen, take 30 men and go deliver him. Go bring him out of there. Ebed-Melech, his fear of God motivated him to have a respect for the man of God. You know, we say that truth has fallen in the streets, but I'd like to give you another observation that has fallen in the streets. When I was a little boy, my parents moved a lot, but part of my little boy life was lived on Main Street in Reinholds. And right across from the fire hall, Brother Nathan, not so far from your house. But in that day, it didn't matter whether it was a Lutheran preacher, a Methodist preacher, a Mennonite preacher. Ministers were respected. There was a respect held within a community towards any man that was a minister of God. And of course, for the most part, they were respect-worthy too. That has changed in my lifetime tremendously. Today, the minister's role has become more of a derogatory thing in our society. But this Ebed-Melech had respect for the man of God that was motivated by his fear for God. And that gave him another motivation, that was to make intercession. Intercession to his master for others. And so having a right view of who God is and who God's people are will make me an intercessor. How about it? That's a right kind of fear. A fear for the needs of others. It also motivated him to fearlessly take action. It wasn't enough just for him to intercede. He was going to take action now and actually go and do something about it. And I find that it also caused him to, that respect produced love in his life. And that was a care for details for the needs of others. You notice the scripture is careful to record that he got these old rags and cast cloths and threw them down there in the dungeon and said, hey, tuck them things under your armholes so that when we pull you up, we don't brush burn your armpits. That was care. That was detail. And it's recorded. And God doesn't say anything without reason. That kind of level of concern for the needs of others, concern for the safety and the feelings and the physical well-being of others, that has to be the heartbeat of God. Because that's how He is. Know you not that every hair on your head is numbered? He is concerned for those details of who you are, physically as well as your soul and spirit. Well, Ebed-Melech, he had a fear too, and that fear came out later as we look at his fruit. So I'm going to go right to that in, chapter 39, verses 15 through 18. What did God do with Ebed-Melech's fears? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in the day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hands of the men of whom thou art afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid. He had already been taken from his country. He had already been physically abused and was now a eunuch. He was a permanent servant. And now he's being captured by another army. Who knows what's going to happen to him? And so he had some fears. How about us? We'd probably fear if we were in that same shoes too, not? God says, because you have put your trust in me. I'm not going to let those men that you're afraid of do anything to you. I'm going to deliver you from this. And so I see that he had a right fear. He put his fear of God first. Well, is fear good or evil?
Depends what kind of fear it is, right?
Is there a healthy fear? The fear of God is a healthy fear. The fear of God that leads us to respect and honor and obey Him is a healthy fear. Can runaway fear blind us to truth? Well, absolutely it can. And so we need to reckon with our fears and say, you know what? Are these fears even real? Because I'm going to tell you that you have an enemy. And he's not sleeping. And he wants you to fear. He wants you to fear so it causes you to run. And when you run right into his arms. We know that perfect love casteth out fear. John tells us that. That revolutionized the people at Eilig who were terrorized by demonic activities. When no matter what the apparition was that showed up in their house, when they learned that in the name of Jesus they could tell it to get out and stay out. I don't fear you. I refuse to fear you. Get out in the name of Jesus. That revolutionized their lives. Maybe our fears don't appear as a half wolf, half man. Maybe our fears don't appear that way. But what about some of the irrational fears that we let run into our lives? Drive us, rule us, steal our sleep at night. Can we tell them in the name of Jesus to get going? I choose to trust God instead. And I will not give you fear. For fear is worship. And we want to worship only God. We will not give Satan worship as he desires. So what is the root of my fears? And what do they motivate me to do? I'd like to finish by reading some scriptures here. I had said the little town near us is named Fear Not. Well, there's a number of places in the scripture that God actually uses those words, fear not. And there are seven of them here I'd like to read for us. Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not. For I am with thee, I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He was feeling pretty alone, but he was not alone. 1 Kings 17:13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Here's a woman, a widow, destitute, with an only son who's just young, and they're going to eat their last meal and then prepare to die in the midst of a famine. And the prophet comes and says, don't be afraid. What you said about preparing that cake, that last meal, make me one first. And then make for your son. But don't be afraid. And she lived many, many, many days upon that meal. 2 Kings 6:16, and he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Of course, the prophet was surrounded by an enemy army, and his helper was scared. And says, God, open his eyes. May God open our eyes when we are surrounded with fearful things that are only flesh and blood. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 43:1, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Matthew 10:30 says, But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Finally, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Do you think Jesus would say that to you? I have to say that I think he would. He would. John, so close. Dear beloved, laid his head on the breast of the Savior, the Last Supper. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. But those words of reassurance, fear not. Would he say that to you? I think he would. If your fear was placed and trusted in him. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And I won't read it today, but in your own quiet time, turn to Romans 8:35-39. And just be assured in the fact that there's really nothing in this life that can harm us. There was, I believe it was Winston Churchill who said, the only thing to fear is fear itself. And he probably had more truth in that than he even realized. May God bless you as we choose to trust and not to fear.
Well, who cannot say that we can relate to this message, right? It's something that's very real for all of us, dealing with fear. Fear of this and fear of that. There's different types of fear, different things we fear, some more than others. I was thinking of the matter of superstition. Many years ago, before I was converted, I was riding with an older man heading to work, and a black cat crosses the road right in front of us. And the man said, Oh, no! Ah, something bad's going to happen. And there was no place to turn around. I don't think he would have, but within minutes later, we had a punctured tire. And it ended up taking quite a bit of precious time out of our day. And he said, See, I knew something was going to happen. I think I see it more clearly than ever that when we have those fears, it just really invites the enemy to put something bad into our life because we're afraid of it. And he knows that that's the time that he can feed that unholy fear, feed that faith or lack of faith that we should have. And when those things happen that we're fearful of, we're just going to fear the same thing all the more. So, praise God. Many things to ponder. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You don't battle a fear that others haven't battled. And God, who is faithful, has made a way of escape. You can escape from that fear. You don't have to wallow in it. I've heard it say that courage is when no one knows you're afraid but yourself. And sometimes that's true. We have to overcome. We have to place that fear aside and put in something else that's more powerful. It doesn't work to just suck out that fear that we're dealing with without replacing it with something greater, something higher, something that's going to take the place of that. And the fear of God, the love of God, pursuit of doing God's will, being in His will and in His pleasure at all times. Is there anyone else that would have anything to add to that, thoughts you've had? Feel free to raise your hand and a mic will be brought to you. We can all say we've been very well fed and ministered to through the Word. Anyone would like to share anything? Brother Mark up here.
I bless you, Brother Rick, for the message, and definitely learning a lot about that the past couple of years, and can relate to something. Well, I don't know maybe how to describe it, but it seems like practically thinking, or just thinking practically, when you're trying to determine when. You know, when you are crossing a line as far as being driven by fear, is just look at the fruit, look at the things that it does to your mind, and I've hardly been drunk. I mean, I've had my definitely moral issues in the past, but alcohol is not a big thing that I've struggled with over the years, even unconverted, but it does seem that fear is like, it's almost like a drunkenness. I don't know how to describe it other than that. It really affects your thinking. It does grip, and it causes you to look at things, you know, in a different way than you would if you were in your sober mind. So there's a real power to it. And God's able to give you deliverance. It may not come overnight, and sometimes those things are difficult to discern, but if you're in a situation, you feel like you're being gripped with something, just don't give into it, and just try to give it time. Lord's Spirit is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. And I gather from that there is a sense that you can just not feel gripped to listening to whatever voice that you don't know if it's the Lord or the devil. It's a scary thing to realize, but they can be so, the devil to put it, such a close imitation of the Lord. And it does us well to just give things time when we're trying to determine whether or not to give heed to a certain direction or a thing to do. So,
yes, thanks for sharing that. Anyone else in the back there?
I appreciate being here and sitting under the message. And of course, it brought a lot of memories. There's a verse, powerful verse, that John says, perfect love casts out fear. So, perfect love for God, mm-hmm. that is. And also, I think of what Jesus said. Well, this, how should I say? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I think if we really look at that verse and realize that we're dead, we've died with Christ, we no longer have a right to live to ourselves. I don't say there's no struggles, but that still is the key. And I think that's one of the things that's missing today in a lot of churches, a lot of Christians' lives, there's right. No cross. Paul says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And being a Christian for 50-some years, there's a few things that I've learned that always bring trouble that I simply have learned, try not, pretty much the standard with me, not to accept into my life. Condemnation, confusion, and fear. Cast it out. I mean, don't allow it in. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.